We're going to go ahead and start our class on Ezekiel this morning. This is a new study. We finished our study on Deuteronomy a couple weeks ago, and then we had our transition lesson that Phil and I taught last week about moving from the times of Deuteronomy to the times of Ezekiel. We're going to pick up today with Ezekiel 1. We're going to read this chapter and talk about the images, the things it tells us about who God is, and the message of Ezekiel also. The things he had in mind when he shared these things. Like with many books of the Bible, it's set in a certain time and place many centuries ago, but at the same time it says things that are important lessons for us in today and in every time and every place. David is going to go ahead and lead us a short time of prayer, and then we'll resume.
Our Father in heaven, thank you for giving us today a day you've made, and I pray that we would all rejoice in it and that we would trust you in every aspect of this day. Bless Mark and as he has prepared a lesson for us. And I pray that you'd open our hearts, that we would take to heart the message of Ezekiel and take it to heart personally, that we too would constantly live lives of penitence and of simple walking faith. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice for us, and it's his name I pray, amen.
Amen, thank you. We're just going to open up right away to the start of the book of Ezekiel. This is a book that Ezekiel wrote when he is in exile in Babylon. He's taken with one of the groups of captives that were captured by Nebuchadnezzar's armies and taken to exile and bondage in Babylon. The visions in Ezekiel often teach us the reasons for the impending fall of Jerusalem and Judah. They also tell us a lot about the promises that God gave them of spiritual renewal, spiritual restoration. So it tells us a lot of things that we'll learn from. The book of Ezekiel has a lot of images that are, sometimes they're very vivid, sometimes they're very mysterious, they're puzzling sometimes, sometimes they're very graphic. Use a lot of images that say a lot of things to us. They're all intended to help us to try to look beyond the surface appearances, just try to get our minds to focus on things that are more lasting, more enduring, things above. They say a lot of things at the time and place, but they're always speaking truths that have eternal truth in them. So picking up at the beginning of the book of Ezekiel, Phil, can you read the first three verses of Ezekiel?
In the 13th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kidron River, the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kibar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was upon him.
Here's our introduction to Ezekiel's times and his place and what he's going to do. The very first verse of the scripture tells us something that will give us a guide to the whole book of Ezekiel. It says, in his 30th year, he's sitting among the exiles by the Kibar River, which is a river off the Euphrates in Babylon. And he says, what happens to him as he's sitting there? Just minding his own business. What happens all of a sudden?
The heavens were open.
Heavens were opened, and he starts to see what?
A vision.
He's just sitting there minding his own business, trying to fend for himself in these group of ragged exiles. All of a sudden, the heavens opened, and he sees visions of God. What do you think that means when the heavens were open? Not a physical sense. Don't bother what it looked like to physical eyes. But what does that say? He saw heavens open. What does that give you a sense of?
Clarity of a vision in your mind. You know, like if you think the concept of the Lord's beauty, what does that mean? You know, those are just words, but unless your mind can somehow draw a picture.
Clarity is a good word to use for that, because clarifying things that I'm sure Ezekiel had already understood about God, clarifying things in a very, very deeper way, just opening his eyes to that.
I think God had something to tell him. He had something to say, and he made it apparent that he was going to say something.
Right, that's another very good ask about it. You have a pretty good sense when you see heavens open, whatever that looks like. God's going to say something. He has something in mind here. Want to get to this. A very, very good observation. He's going to say things that are very important to God that he wants to get across. We're going to see a lot of images in Ezekiel we have also seen in Revelation. If you study Revelation, you're going to see a lot of images will come up that we've already seen in Revelation. They say very much the same thing that they said in Revelation. We're going to be looking at Revelation 4. Turn over there now. And we're going to look at this a number of times because a lot of these things we see in Revelation, we see some of the same images when you look at them in Ezekiel 1. Because if you think about Revelation 4, if you remember the way Revelation is written, what happens in the first three chapters of Revelation? Do you remember what first three chapters of Revelation are about?
It's a vision by John.
A start of a vision. What does the first three chapters of that vision contain?
Jesus basically is writing letters to
the
church.
That's right. Yeah, starts off with Jesus telling, write these letters to the churches. Then after that, we come to the meat of the vision that he has for them, as you see in Revelation 4. Linda, can you read verse 1 for us?
Then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the same voice I had heard before spoke to me with the sound of a mighty trumpet blast. The voice said, come up here, and I will show you what must happen after these things.
What is it? What does John see at this time? How does he describe it?
A door standing open
in heaven. Just think about that thought. You see a door set labeled, I don't know what, and obviously they knew it was heaven, but it was just labeled heaven, or heaven only, or something like that. You saw it start standing open. Think about what that would say to your spirit. You're going to see a glimpse of heaven. Very, very entrancing vision just to think about. The door of heaven is being opened. He's going to see something about God. And as he sees the door open, what does the voice say?
Come
on in. Come on up here. Take a look. Just as Norma just pointed out, Ezekiel had that same sense. God was saying, I'm going to show you some things. And not just things for you to just be fascinated by, but take the message I'm going to tell you. The message you're going to get from this when you see these images of God. So this is what Ezekiel is going to start telling us. From the very beginning of his prophecies, he sees these images that come right from heavenly realms, things that are very confusing to the human mind, very hard for us to explain them in human terms. But that's what God was showing Ezekiel from the beginning. Now, in the last couple of verses that we just read, it gives us the date of when this happens. It says, with the fifth year of the exile of Jehoiakim, this is then the decaying years of Judah. Judah was on its last legs, so to speak. This was actually the second group of exiles who were taken captive to Babylon. They had already had one large group of exiles that had taken the first time. Ezekiel was in the second group. Now, you might remember there's a first group that had already been taken there. The dates are in your notes. You can look them up if you want. Several years before then, Nebuchadnezzar had come to Jerusalem, staged a raid, took a lot of things from them, and he took home a lot of captives at that time. These captives included someone we know very well from the scriptures.
Daniel was
captured in that initial raid. And Daniel's capture is narrated individually in the beginning of Daniel. Says he was one of the people who were seized by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, at that time, he looked for people who were of noble bearing, as he describes it. People would be able to teach them language and literature. They took him to Babylon, like his friends, and they trained him to serve the king. That was his first group of captives. But 9 years later, Nebuchadnezzar came back. This time, just dragging everybody you could see off the streets. Looked for artisans, metal workers, just people, common tradesmen, common craftsmen. Ezekiel was one of that group taken that time. Daniel was taken to the king's palace, trained to be someone to serve the king, learn the things about Babylon. Ezekiel is just dragged off with this ragtag group of exiles along the Kibar River. Kibar River was a little tributary off the Euphrates. This say little exile camp there. Ezekiel is standing there when he takes these visions. Now just think about what that says about what God is doing. And there's going to be several more years until Judah falls. There's still 11 more years before Nebuchadnezzar would come back and destroy Jerusalem, take everybody else back to Babylon as captives. So Ezekiel is starting his prophecies in this middle period. He's not going to go to the palace like Daniel, not going to be a last group dragged away. What's that say about Ezekiel's time, his message? What will that tell us he might be told by God about the things that his visions is going to see? That's one of the, what's one of the things he's going to have to do.
Have to
understand why it's happening. He'd have to be there with people or have to observe this process unfolding. They would be taken to Babylon. There's still some false hope that they somehow be able to be released somehow. God would bring them back. They're going to find out, no, you're going to have to stay in Babylon for 70 years. He has to remind them that. He's going to have to give them a true hope in the future as opposed to the false hope of immediate physical rescue. He's going to talk to them about being rescued spiritually, not being rescued physically. David, do you have another
thought? There were false prophets also that were saying that you'd return soon.
Yes, because as Ezekiel is prophesying in Babylon, we have people like Jeremiah still back in Jerusalem warning the Israelites of that same thing. There's not going to be any physical rescue, but there is going to be spiritual rescue. And they have struggled with that message. As we read in Jeremiah, many of them did not want to hear that. And Ezekiel has a special process. Daniel was taken to be the voice of God to whom? Who do you speak to?
Kings,
rulers. He had this responsibility of sharing God's message with the great kings who were tormenting his own people. Ezekiel's ministry is a much different nature. He's among the exiles, has to live with them, has to observe their suffering, has to observe their distress, and speak things that will tell them about what lies ahead. He's going to have to persuade them there's not going to be a physical rescue, but there is going to be spiritual rescue, spiritual renewal, spiritual restoration. That's the message of Ezekiel. So as we resume in Ezekiel chapter 1, Norma, why don't you pick up with verse 4? Will you be able to stop about verse 14?
I'll try.
And I'm gonna put a safeguard on you. I'm gonna have Karen pick up in verse 15. So I know she'll protect her territory. So
okay.
She's going to read 15 to 21. So do Luther through verse 14, and then Karen read verse through 21.
And look, and I saw a windstorm coming out of the Lord, an immense cloud with flashing lightning, and surrounded by brilliant light. In the summer of the fire, it looked like a glowing metal, and the fire with what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was human, but each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, their feet were like those of a calf, and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, their four had four sides. They had on head human hands. All four of them had faces and wings. And the wings of one touched the wings of another, and each went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a human being. On the right side of each had the face of a lion, on the left the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. They each had two wings spreading out upward. Each wing touched that of the creature on either side, and each had two other wings covering its body. Each one went straight ahead. Whenever the spirit would go, wherever the spirit would go, they would go without turning as they went. The appearance of the living creature was like burning coals of fire, or like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright, and lightning flashed out of it. The creature sped back and forth like flashing lightning.
As I looked with the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside this creature with its four faces. This was the appearance and structure of the wheels. They sparkled like chrysolite, and all four looked alike. Each appeared to me made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. As they moved, they would go in any one of four directions the creatures faced. The wheels did not turn about as the creatures went. Their rims were high and were awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. When the living creatures moved, the wheels beside them moved, and when the living creatures rose from the ground, the wheels also rose. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go. And the wheels would rise along with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When the creatures moved, they also moved. When the creatures stood still, they also stood still. And when the creatures rose from the ground, the wheels rose along with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels.
That pretty much self-explanatory.
Perfectly clear.
Let's see if we can make sense of this. Just for the moment, set aside worrying about what these things mean. Just tell me what you saw with your physical eyes. What we see in here? Just tell me some of the things, physical images. What do we see?
Four faces.
Yeah, where those come from? Yeah, living creatures. So, four living creatures. So there's a total of 16 faces then. With four faces. Very mysterious already.
Windstorm,
very good. Windstorm. That's what the whole thing is framed in, this description as a windstorm, a heavenly windstorm. It could be.
Surrounded by brilliant light.
Yeah, brilliant. No, that's a key phrase to note at that. Brilliant light. Light shining so brightly, can't even find a better word than that. Just a deeply shining light. Light all over. What's this?
I see wings and wheels.
Wings and wheels.
So they all go together. They all move together.
Yeah. These creatures, they have lots of wings. How many wings do they have? They have all sets of wings on here. Hard to even count them. Lots and lots of wings. Number doesn't really matter. It's not
human
just.
Hands.
They have also human hands, have semi-human form. They have wings. They also see these wheels spinning around. All kinds of wheels going all over.
That's
a what else we see?
Just reminded me of a movie that Phil would go see. Creatures in action.
Calf's feet. Another detail, that calf's feet. Mysterious image, animal images tossed in there somehow. What else do we see?
Eyes on the wings.
Yeah, eyes all over. This eyes everywhere. Covered with eyes. We also see
straight legs.
Yeah,
was that mentioned already? No.
Yeah, I don't think I've jotted everything down, but we have all these things up here. We see the windstorm, brilliant light, going with the brilliant light, we see lightning. one other word you see several places. Fire. Lots of fire blowing all over. So all this vast array of images, this stirring around, all these images. The fire, lightning, these strange living creatures with all their faces, brilliant light, these wings, all kinds of wings flapping all over. Down all these wheels spinning all over. Let's take a look at these images. These are images that cannot, they're describing things that cannot be described with human words. It's a, at the beginning, we have to just remind ourselves, we can't summarize these with human words. It's telling something that we just get a little slight taste of what Ezekiel is actually seeing. He's seeing something that tells him about who God is. The things he sees are we're not meant to try to draw them. Can't draw a picture of these. If you do, you get very confused. Won't lead you any place. So now that we describe what we saw, let's take it away from the physical. What does it say to our spirits when you see this? If you see all this, we're not meant to ask, does that mean this, that represent that? How do we match these things up? Our senses different tells us, what does this tell your spirit when you see all this? What does this say to you, say to your soul about God himself?
Better pay attention.
That is one thing it says. But it actually is meant more deeply than that, just to say.
The power and the might of God?
Surely does tell us a lot about the power, the strength of God, to impress that on us.
Something very special, something different than what we're used to seeing. Unique.
Yeah. That's really, he's trying to get us to just take a time out, just step back a little bit. Because it's our human nature, when you say something like this, what's your human nature want to do?
Figure it out.
Reason it out, logic it out, philosophize it out. Just attach, this means this, that means that. As Perry says, this is something we've never seen it before. It means something we haven't even thought of before. Just take a sense of what it tells us about God. Norma said the first image you surely get is, he's telling us he's really very glorious, more majestic than we could ever imagine. And that says much more than that too. We already knew God was pretty powerful, so get a little glimpse of this. It's saying a lot more to us too. Lindy, you have another thought?
We're not going to be able to understand this world in human terms.
That's right.
So when you look at all these things, yeah, this doesn't make sense to us in human words or
yes, that's
our
right.
perspective, but these probably represent different things about God, and it's meant on purpose to get us outside of them thinking in human terms.
That's right. It's very much what it's trying to do, trying to remind us to look beyond the appearances. And just set aside our preconceptions and look at what it says to God about it. A very, very good summary. Norma?
Does it say anything about what Ezekiel was feeling, what he felt when he saw this? Was there fear or?
We will find out.
Ah.
We'll find out.
It doesn't tell you at the beginning.
Well, Ezekiel, I think, was so overwhelmed, wasn't even feeling anything at this point. A lot of things just pondering, almost just taken aback.
Just to view it.
We'll see his first reaction. If you want to peek, end of verse 28, you get a first response, but much more later.
Okay.
We'll see as we go through the book. The first thing we can kind of identify, we've seen lightning, fire, and light. Three images we've come to associate with God. Lightning, fire, and light. See these a lot in poetical scriptures. Take a look at Psalm 97. Gives us a sense of what these should mean to us. Certainly, lightning and fire, as Norma said, says God's strength. What else do those images tell us? Not the physical eyes. What do they tell our spirits when we see the lightning flashing, the fire, the brilliant light. What else does it say to us about God?
Well, to me, it represents hope.
Very interesting thought.
Because in this world, things don't make sense. You know, lots of bad things happen. But
there's like the scripture says, you know, the word of God is like the light in a very, very dark place. Yeah. It's something to gravitate towards. It's something to look towards. It gives you something. You know, if this room was completely dark, but there was a light, we'd all go towards that light because it would, you know, make us feel safe or whatever.
So. Yeah. At the beginning, when we read the first verse of the heavens being open, David used the word clarity, seeing more clearly, a light in the darkness. So it gives you a sense of hope. That's a good thought. What else does God's fire say to us? What does it use this image of fire?
Judgment.
Really says something more deeper than judgment. Judgment is part of what he really wants.
No.
What he really wants.
Refining.
Fire. Cleansing. Holiness. God's fire is his holiness. That's the only reason it connects with judgment, because God wants us to make us cleansed so that he can make us holy. The fire is God's holiness. It tells us God is very holy. If you go up before a raging, blazing fire, what does your physical body want to do?
Turn away.
Get in a safe distance. So what's the first thing this tells us about approaching God?
We better be ready.
Just not, because we can't be ready for it. We can't be ready to come in God's presence.
We're not holy enough.
Only he can make us holy. Just says, approaching God, you're coming within the presence of holiness. Just let God cleanse you, because you can't do it for yourself. That's what fire always represents about God. So take a look at, Jenny, do you have Psalm 97? Read the first four verses.
The Lord reigns, let the earth be glad, let the deep continually rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround them. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him, and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world, the earth sees and trembles.
Why don't you go ahead and read the next couple of verses?
The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory.
So what does this tell us about these images of God? What other words do they give us to represent what they symbolize about God?
There's
righteousness as justice. His true justice, not the kind of worldly justice, not trying to balance things against each other. His true justice of giving everyone the chance to approach him. He judges in righteousness. God doesn't judge by appearances. When his appearance comes, it melts like wax, the mountains of appearances, the obstacles we couldn't have overcome. Because he consumes everything that stands in his way. Everything unholy, unclean, he consumes it. And it's the same sense of being approaching God with the deep awareness of his holiness, deep awareness of what he does for us to bring us into his presence. As we've commented before, it's an inherent dilemma God has. He's very holy, he's completely pure, completely clean. He made us, we've made ourselves unclean. What's the real problem to God? What else does God want?
Wants us
to be with him. Always wants us to be with him. Always comes back to that inherent dilemma God faces. He made us. He loves us. Wants to be with us. He's holy. He's pure. He can't have uncleanness in his presence. Bring something unclean into God's presence. What happens to it? Immediately burned up. Not an arbitrary decision. Anything unclean, he has to burn it up when it's in his presence. He has to make us clean, has to cleanse us. That's with this fire. It's all about his righteousness, his holiness, his desire to make us clean. So this is Ezekiel's first vision of God. It starts with lightning, light and fire, then these living creatures, these strange creatures going back and forth. Might remind you of another prophet had this initial experience. Another prophet, his first vision was very similar to this. You can peek on your notes if you need some help. Isaiah. Isaiah had a very similar vision of this same thing. Let's take a look at Isaiah's first look at God. Have that? Go right ahead. First four verses of Isaiah 6.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above them were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of his voice, the doorposts and thresholds shook.
God did this with Isaiah too. He started his prophetic career with this mysterious image. That what was Isaiah's reaction, if you remember it?
Woe is me.
He realizes, I'm the presence of holiness and I'm unclean. What did God do next? Did he say, sorry, wandered in the wrong place? No. He says, I have this. I have the grace you need. I'm going to cleanse your lips. Go touch a coal on your lips. God wanted him to be in his presence. Had to make him cleansed. Had to make him holy. God resolving his dilemma. Wants Isaiah to proclaim his words. God is doing something similar to Ezekiel 2. Ezekiel is starting his new calling. Going to proclaim all these visions, images to the people who need comfort, consolation about what's happening to them. What is God telling Ezekiel through these strange visions? Pretty much the same thing. He's telling them, what you're seeing gives you a slight taste of what spiritual realms are really like. Far vaster than we can understand. Far more full of holiness, glory, life than we could ever describe in human words. Give Ezekiel and Isaiah just a little reminder, there's a lot you can't see. It's all there, it's all waiting. Just take what I tell you, just take it yourself. I'll tell you what you need to know. You won't be able to understand everything, and that's okay. I want you to know how vast the spiritual realms are, so much vaster than that my glory is, my love for you, my compassion for you. We see God's holiness represented by consuming fire. It says the same thing about his compassion for us. It has those same vast dimensions that we can't put in human words. Reassurance that there are far greater things above. Whatever happens in this world, there are far greater things above. I'll tell you the things you know about them. I know you can't understand them. I'll be with you. And so he starts off his ministry of overwhelming these prophets, just bringing them to their knees about the mysteries of the realms are being shown. Not to frighten them, though, to reassure them. I'm your God. I have all these things that you can't even see. Just remember this in your years ahead as you must bear the weight of these responsibilities. Another thought, David?
Yeah, it gave a physical location of where he was, you know, by the river with people. And then yet there's this something else going on very close by. You know, the spiritual realm is right here. Yes. We don't see it. We don't perceive it necessarily. But it doesn't mean that it's not here.
That's right.
Amazing things going on right here that we don't know.
That's right. And as we read in Acts 17, God is already near, just waiting patiently for us to reach out and find him, seek him and find him. Always, we read in Deuteronomy over and over again, we seek him for your heart. He's right there. His spiritual realms are very much closer than you realize. Not we can't get a bus ticket and go there, but they're just waiting for our minds to be opened, let God put his talk about the things that are in the spiritual realms. Let's resume our study of Ezekiel. Let's take a look at these four creatures, see a little bit about what they're saying. These creatures are, if you remember what we saw in Isaiah, had some similar beings too. Heavenly beings, flying, wings, the smoke, everything coming with them. We see these in Revelation. If you turn back to Revelation 4, we'll see these guys come up again there too. Linda, this is your second scripture of the week. Pick up in verse 6 and then go through verse 8, and then Linda, can you finish a Linda tag team and hold up verse 9 to 11. We'll save it for a minute afterwards. Thank you. That last verse, verse 8, does that remind you of something we just read in Isaiah?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, the wings, the eyes, and what they're saying. Day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, His holiness." And if you remember back in Isaiah 6, after they said that, they said, "The whole earth is full of His glory, a glimpse of His glory." And these creatures, they're described very similarly, we read in Ezekiel. So use some of the same images. As we've pointed out, don't have to keep attaching details to one detail, but just in a general sense, think of these four creatures with their faces of eagles, their faces like oxes, all these other things. Just in a general sense, not in physical terms, but what does that say to our spirits when you see these complicated creatures, full of wings and eyes. What kind of ideas does that put in your mind?
I'm overwhelmed with the idea that a God can create, do all this, cares about me. He is so mighty and powerful, and when he talks to me. In Isaiah 6, where he's describing this throne room, that God that Isaiah saw cares about us.
Yes.
It's just overwhelming.
Yeah, very, very, very interesting contrast that really reminds us that God is very majestic, but he really cares about us to go to this trouble revealing himself to us.
And it come down to earth.
Yes, that's right. Phil?
All these eyes on the wings and everything, it gives the sense that God sees everything. There's nothing that he doesn't see. So that when I see all those eyes, that's the image I get.
Yeah, that is one of the images we pick up, see all these eyes seeing everything.
It actually reminds me of the church, the living church, because when he talks about the living creature, I think he's talking about, the church. They were all composed of these different animals, and was all composed of, I'm a cow, you're a lion, whatever. And then we're all, have wings, and have the Holy Spirit, and we're all interacting. And then I don't know about the eyes; I haven't been able to figure that out. But we tend to think of us as just me, but God sees us all together.
Yeah.
And maybe the analogy of the church would help us understand.
You hit the key word. How does it describe these creatures? The four what creatures? Living creatures. They're living. Could have just said four creatures. We'd already know they were alive. Called creature, it's alive. What does it emphasize? Living. What does God bring?
Life.
Life comes from God. These four creatures are just images, symbolic images of God's life-giving power. All physical life comes from God, and only the true life of being with God can come from God. Nothing this world can ever do, it can ever create life, can even create physical life, much less to create spiritual life. We got our physical life from God, can't get any other way, and especially we can't get spiritual life from any place but God. image of his life-giving ability to read, see in these scriptures. And they're moving like fire back and forth. Still have Revelation 4.
Yeah.
Verse 9 to 11.
Okay, I'm going to read Revelation 4, 9 to 11. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive the glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being."
This is these living creatures, they're drawn to something. What are they drawn to? They're drawn to God's presence. They're drawn to it. This is what we see in these living creatures. How do they move about when read in Ezekiel?
Oh. Together.
Together. They move together. All attached to each other, darting back and forth, speeding quick as lightning, but always together. They're always seeking God. Remember, it says something about those creatures. So they had the spirit in them. Where the spirit would go, they would go without turning as they went. And this is where we come into these wheels. These wheels, so we see wheels intersecting wheels. A wheel, in earthly terms, is just what we call an inanimate object. Well, how are these wheels behaving?
They're living.
Actually says, in verse 21, the spirit of living creatures was in the wheels. And remember, we saw what was on these wheels?
Eyes.
Eyes. Seeing. They're seeing. Now, this eyes, we just touched on this a few minutes ago. Eyes tell us God is doing what?
He knows everything.
What's the sense we should get out of Him seeing everything? Should that terrify us? You knew the answer, so can you...
You can't hide anything, so you might as well just confess it. you also give you a sense of He's seeing it all, and so He might cause Him to show a lot of grace towards you.
Yeah, that's always been His intention. We sees our sins. Human minds say He sees our sin. What's He want to do?
Punish.
Smack us around, punish us. But in reality, God sees a sin. What does He want to do? Wants to forgive us, wants to cleanse us. Take a look at Zechariah chapter 3. We'll see another symbol of eyes. Something filled with eyes that tells us what God wants to do. He sees everything. He sees all this sin, all this uncleanness. But His desire is not to punish us, it's to cleanse us. We'll see who gets there first. We'll see who wants to read. Have that, Perry. Go ahead. Just read verse 9 of chapter 3.
"See the stone I have set in front of Joshua. There are seven eyes on one stone. I will engrave an inscription on it that says, the Lord Almighty. Says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day."
These eyes are also on a stone that is lifeless object. But this stone is not a lifeless object. What's this stone doing? It's living, it's seeing. God has put this stone in front of Joshua to promise, "I'm going to remove the sin of this land in a single day." That's what the eyes are doing. We see it as judging, but not judging in a negative sense. God is not coming to judge in a negative sense. He's trying to come to judge us. I see what they need. I want to give it to them. I pray they will let me give it to them. That's what He's always doing with what He says is going to be there watching us. And as we see also, these spirits, the spirit in these wheels, once, as we saw the living creatures, how are these wheels moving? Are they moving randomly?
Yeah, all together.
All together. All attached to the living creature. Everything moves as a unit. With lightning speed, always a unit. They're always seeking God, always want to be with God. There's an overall vision. These wheels are meant to suggest something that we haven't touched on. A wheel suggests what?
Movement,
motion, direction, carrying something. This is like a herald of God's presence coming. The image we get from these wheels, the motion in a different sense. The motion of living creatures tells us of life, the vitality of life. These wheels tell us about God is coming. He's being carried. As we read in Psalm 18, don't have the time to turn there, he parted the heavens and came riding on the clouds. Also says in another place, he mounted the cherubim and flew. God is coming on the winds of the winds. He's coming on the winds of the clouds, riding on the wings of the wind. This is the image, this is the way God comes. It's an image of God's presence coming, not to strike us down, but to offer us a chance of being cleansed, being restored spiritually. Let's finish up the chapter. We'll have just enough time to finish it up and won't have time to detail, but we'll have a sense of, be able to have a sense of what it tells us. Norma, why don't you go ahead and give you a bonus reading.
18?
No.
22
to 24.
We're in Psalms 18.
No, we're back in Ezekiel.
Oh, Ezekiel.
Don't have time to read the Psalm. You get to read more verses this way. Go 22 to 24, and then Karen, can you finish the chapter? Okay.
Oh, I can read it.
You see, go what?
22.
Go ahead.
I can read it. Go ahead. I'm in Ezekiel 1, verse 22.
Good.
Spread out above the heads of the living creatures what look like an expanse, sparkling like ice and awesome. Under the expanse, their wings were stretched out one toward the other. And each had two wings covering its body. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings like the roaring of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. When they stood still, they lowered their wings.
Then there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire, and high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking.
Thank you. Tells us some things about God's image. Lynn, can you look up for verse Genesis 1? Have you read a short verse in there? Just a moment. These images are telling us about general sense of what God's presence says to us, not in physical terms, but in spiritual terms. He said that spread out above the heads of the living creatures was something like what?
Sky. And it's
man.
Oh, a throne.
Actually, just before that, verse 22, something that looked like
an expanse.
Yeah, depending on what version you have, it might say an expanse. A vault or a firmament. Those words ring a bell if you remember your book of Genesis.
What's a firmament?
It means the same thing as a vault or an expanse. It means the same thing. It's a term that can't be described in human terms. There's not a good word for it. Lynn's going to read verse 6 to 8 out of Genesis 1.
And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters, separate waters from waters. So God made the expanse. He separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. And there was evening and there was morning, second day.
this is what it means by an expanse or a vault or a firmament. Something to designate this is where God lives, someplace different. Not in physical terms. He lives in a different place, lives above somewhere. Just a vague sentence says something to our spirits. He's someplace different. He's near, but not tangibly. What this is, that's what this idea of a vault or expanse or a firmament tells us. And it tells us he hears a voice like, sounds like rushing waters, a sound we saw often in Revelation. The sound of rushing waters that sounds like the water, living water that flows from God's presence. We also see this rainbow, beautiful appearance of a rainbow shining like a clouds on a rainy day, like the radiance around him. Rainbow, of course, goes back to Genesis again. See what we see in Ezekiel? We see a lot of references to what two books?
Revelation
and Genesis, the beginning and the end. Seeing a unity of who God has always been. As we said at the beginning, a couple of you noticed, it's all about seeing God is reassuring us that he's here. He has things he wants to do for us, not to punish us, not to slap us around. He's always been the same God. Always been a God of the same things. Always been a God of majesty, but compassion. Always been a God of truth, but grace. Always the same things have always been true about God from Genesis to Revelation. And it's take a look at this image a little bit more on your own. Don't have time to elaborate on it. Just notice this phrase in verse 28 in the middle. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Is he seeing a full taste of God's glory? No, just seeing an appearance of the likeness of something kind of resembling God's glory. Just a very tiny taste of God's full glory, as we saw in Ezekiel. They're singing about God's glory fills the whole earth, fills the whole universe. It's just a slight taste of God's true glory. Just a hint at it. This is enchanting imagery he gives us. This is the appearance of the likeness of his glory. It's like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day to reassure us of his promise. I'm going to finish by reading Isaiah 54. This is scripture. Let's leave you to think about it. It says many thoughts will tie together some of the things we have just read about. Isaiah 54, I'm going to pick up in verse 7. You notice it says, this is like the days of Noah. Reminds them, for a brief moment, he had to hide his face from them. Saw that a lot in Deuteronomy. Sometimes it had his face for them, but how long did it last? A very brief moment, because he always is filled with compassion. His covenant is with peace will never be taken away. He rebuilds them, renews them. You see a number of images in this we've read in Ezekiel and those scriptures we looked up at. Verses 7 through 12. For a brief moment I abandon you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. To me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken, and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will rebuild you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with lapis lazuli. I'll make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. This is God's promise of spiritual renewal inwardly, day by day. He's promising to his people, his troubled, distressed people through Ezekiel, a message that we can take to heart today too. Thank you.